Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27 and going through verse 36. Jesus is speaking. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we come and we ask that you would reveal to us again your glory. Open your holy word to us now as we prepare to come to your table, lifting high the name of Jesus, trusting in him alone for our salvation, we pray. Amen. When our church has the Lord's Supper, a communion service, which is every Sunday at 8 o'clock and Wednesdays at 5:30, the minister is called to fence the table. What that means is we give a warning that Scripture gives. And the warning is this, that this is the Lord's table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It is the Lord's table. It is a table that is designed as a sacrament to give his people, those who trust in him alone for salvation, a means of grace. It is a great gift. It is when God's people gather and there in the presence of our holy Lord, we partake in this communion. But the warning is this, that if you are not a Christian, if you have never professed faith in Jesus Christ, if you have not trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, then if you come to this table, you would eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And so I'm giving that warning now. Normally that warning comes near the end of the sermon. But I'm giving it now, and here's why. We don't like the word judgment. It sounds judgmental that I would say to anyone, this table's not for you. But my friends, I'm not the one that's bringing judgment. I'm not the one judging you. I'm speaking Scripture. And the word is from God. And he is saying this table is for his people. In fact, he's saying it to all who are here tonight. This table is for his people. And the reason I'm fencing it now is that if you are yet to be one of his who has placed their faith in Christ, I want you to earnestly listen to what he is offering, even as he tells us in this text about this hour and about the sorrow that's in his soul, the terror that's in his soul, the trouble, and then the triumph. I want you to listen. And my prayer would be that tonight you would say, I do believe. And for those who are here tonight, knowing that you are in Jesus Christ hidden, I want you to hear the encouragement that Jesus is bringing. three times when he says, now. Because my friends, these words from our Savior, just after he said, my hour has come, are so encouraging. And so let's look at this text for a little bit before we come to the table. In verse 27, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. What we are about to see and unpack is Jesus, almost as if he's taking a sip from the cup that he is about to drink. He is revealing to us the trouble that is going on inside his own heart and mind as he's contemplating, facing the betrayal, facing the mock trial, facing the rejection, hearing the crowds and the religious leaders shouting, crucify him. He's letting us in to see that his soul is troubled. Luke reveals to us that his soul was so troubled that he was literally sweating drops of blood, meaning the capillaries underneath Jesus' skin had burst. The pressure that he was facing, the anguish that he was in, the terror that he was experiencing was very real. And it was very real, all for the glory of God. And so as he faces this torment, as he faces this terror, as he faces this trouble, what does he do? He prays. He says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. And then he prays, Father, glorify your name. And then God the Father speaks, and people heard it. Some simply thought it was nature. It was thunder. Others believed that something was said to him, perhaps something from an angel. It is the voice of glory. It is the voice of glory. It is the voice of God. Jesus knows what he's saying. Jesus says, or hears his Father say, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. My son, I've answered your prayer. And then Jesus says, this word was spoken for your benefit. And then Jesus says something that's amazing in two verses. Verse 31, going from the voice of glory, God's voice, Jesus tells us three specific things that are going to happen. They're all glorious, triple glory. Three amazing things. First, he says this, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Secondly, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I want to focus here for a minute. Three things, three glorious things. First, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now, not at the end of time. Not just when he returns, but now, on this weekend, at this moment when I am on the cross, now will the judgment of this world take place. Already judgment comes. And yes, there's still a future judgment. But my friends, now is the judgment of this world. It's an already not yet reality. But even the future judgment looks back to this now. It looks back to this weekend. It looks back to this cross. And the reason is because Jesus, the one who will be lifted high on the cross, he is the judge. Earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the judge. And there on the cross, Jesus' cross, the cross of Christ, is the judgment of the world. And the world is guilty. The world, all of it, is guilty of sin. guilty of turning our backs on God, guilty of exchanging the truth of God for a lie, guilty of worshiping created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised, guilty of praising God with our lips when our hearts are far from Him, guilty of singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," only a short while later to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." Guilty of falling asleep instead of staying alert. Guilty of pledging to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you," only later to say, "I do not know this man." Not once, not twice, but three times. Guilty of fear. Guilty of doubt. Guilty of betrayal. And all the world, guilty of murder. Guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And for this guilt, the world is now judged. And this judgment falls on the one we've murdered. This judgment falls on Christ, the innocent, at the cross. And here at the cross is a crisis. Here at the cross is the crisis. In fact, the word judgment in the Greek literally means crisis. Charles Spurgeon called the cross the crisis of this world. You see, the cross of Jesus is the supreme crisis of this world. It's the supreme moment of decision. For it is at the cross that the true state of every man's heart is laid bare. The cross demands a response from you, all of you, and me, from every person in the world of all time. Will we be drawn to the cross and cherish his mercy? Or will we bristle at the humility and repentance demanded by the cross? The cross is the crux. The world and every man in it will be judged with what he does with the cross. Every man, every woman, every child. If you deny Christ and refuse to believe in his death and reject him as a Savior, the Savior, you are judged and sentenced to eternity separated from God. No chance, no hope of any future other than ultimate separation from God. That's what the Word of God says. That's what Jesus says. Judgment has come upon this world. But here's the good news. And my friends, we were singing it. We've been singing it. This is the most amazing news anyone could ever hear. That all who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, all who trust in the cross of Jesus Christ do not come into judgment. Those aren't my words. They're the words of Jesus. Just after he said in John 5 that the Father's not the judge, but all power, all judgment is Christ, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That's good news if you believe in Jesus. Pastor John Piper, many of you are familiar with his books. He's preached here in this church before. He encourages us looking at this text by asking this question. Why do those who have trusted in Christ not come into judgment? Why? Because they have already passed from the condemned state of death into the justified state of eternal life. Their judgment already happened. When? When did it happen? This is what our text teaches us. Now. Now in the death of Jesus. Now in the death, in the cross of Jesus. In other words, the death of Jesus becomes the decisive dividing line between the condemned and the vindicated. If you are in Christ, you've been vindicated. You can come to this table freely. If you continue to reject Christ, you're not one of His. If you come, you drink and eat judgment upon yourself. And that's a warning, because it might be a sign that you would be judged for all eternity, separated from God. If you trust Jesus, you are united to Him perfectly now. His death is your death. His condemnation is your condemnation. Our case is settled. Our judgment passed. Our sins are forgiven. Our accuser has no records in his folder. Though he would love to continue to accuse us, there's nothing in the folder that says we're guilty, because of Christ. And all who are in Christ are hidden in Christ now. Along with the judgment of the world, Jesus says, now will the ruler of the world be cast out. Who is this ruler of the world? Ruler of this world. That's important. It's Satan. The devil is real. And the devil is the one of whom Jesus speaks here. And Jesus says it clearly. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Charles Simeon said, the world and Satan were his great adversaries. And though by his death they would appear victorious over him, yet he declared by his death the world would be judged and Satan would be cast out. My friends, those in Christ especially, I want you to hear this. Satan is dethroned. He is shamed. He is marginalized. He is defeated. Satan experiences decisive defeat now. The defeat is not the final defeat, but it is the one that secures and guarantees the final defeat. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. For Christians, those in Christ, Satan no longer enjoys ultimate power or supremacy over believers. And in this church, often we confess that truth in our liturgy. We confess it when we answer this question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself and not to Satan. Not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all of my sins and, please hear this, has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, the one who is cast out. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Yes, there is an already not yet reality to this too. Because we know that though he has been cast out, that though he has been dethroned and shamed and marginalized by the cross of Jesus Christ, he's still active. How do we know? Because the Word of God tells us so. We are told that he is like a roaring lion roaming around seeking to devour us. We are also told in Scripture how to protect ourselves from him because he is vicious. But we also know from our own experiences, don't we? Internally, he tempts us. He lies to us. He tells us that these created things will give us security. He tells us that looking at this will make you happy. He tells you that If you told other people what you've been looking at or what you've been thinking or what you've been saying that's wrong, they would never understand. So keep it a secret between us. He lies and says you could never be accepted by the grace of God because of what your past has looked like. Internally, we know that he is alive and he's vicious. We know it externally, too. We see it in the world in which we live. We see it in the attacks that took place in Africa today, where initially they're saying that Christians were the ones that were slaughtered and Muslims were set free. But we don't have to look all around the world to see it. We see it in the corruption within our own society, even as churches are struggling to stand up for the truth for fear of what might happen to them. He is active. He does indeed roam around like a roaring lion. We see it individually. We see it corporately. We're part of churches and Christian institutions that find themselves in such disunity. And we don't believe in the gospel and the power of God to transform in ways that only he can do it, but he can. And we must hope in that. Why? Because he's been cast out now. We see his power, the enemy's power, in illnesses that are difficult to diagnose, and in those that are diagnosed that are difficult to accept or endure. We see it in the reality of death, in the sorrow and pain of losing loved ones. The devil does indeed roam around. But if you're in Christ, I want you to hear this. We must live powerfully in the encouragement that Satan is no longer over those who trust in Christ. Frederick Bruner offers us great encouragement when he says, "It is sufficient to know that the devil is no longer over Jesus' disciples. Rather, he is under them, still tempting them from below, yes, but no longer dominating them from above. Thanks to this weekend, Jesus' great trouncing." And I believe it was in that reality that Martin Luther spoke, though it was from the Psalms, about the mighty fortress of God. And Martin Luther said, and we sing, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." One word, one little word shall fell him. Finished, Jesus Christ. A word and a reality. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Do you know what the word cast out means there? It means exorcised, like a demon being exorcised, like an exorcism. It's the same word. But what's interesting about the Gospel of John, and I wonder if John meant to do this to show that Satan is marginalized. The Gospel of John never records Jesus casting out any demons. Not once, not in the Gospel of John, until this masterful, magnificent exorcism of the devil. Now, the ruler of this world, the prince of darkness, is cast out. The last thing Jesus says in these three statements, it says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." First of all, when he says, "I'm lifted up from the earth," he tells us in the next verse what he means. He's speaking of his death. He's not speaking of his ascension. He's speaking of being lifted up on a cross, dropped into the ground, where for the glory of God, he will suffer that the fruit might be multiplied. When Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself, this is not a proof text for universalism. This is not a text that tells us that every person will eventually become a Christian and find their way to heaven. All there means, like, all of God's people, all of his children, all of the elect, all of the people will come, and all of the people will come from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Those who are intelligent and those who lack it. Those who are very, very wealthy and those who are very, very poor. Those who have lived a long life and those who have lived hardly any life. All who are in Christ will come. But what will draw them? This is amazing. The gruesome cross. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The cruel cross draws. Jesus there, bloody, hanging with gore dripping from his feet. That image, that reality draws people to Jesus. For Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus himself draws us, his people, to himself. Spurgeon, he called this the marvelous magnet. He said in an introduction to a sermon on this text, there is an attractive power about the Lord's person and his life and about his teaching, but still the main attractive force lies in his death upon the cross. The cross is world history's. The cross is world history's most magnetic power. And even gravity cannot rival it. And when the Lord calls himself to himself his people, it's irresistible grace that draws them in. If you are a Christian, you have been drawn to the cross at some point in your life. And there you said, I believe. But why the cross? Because on the cross, the power is the glory of God and the love of God. The love of Christ hanging there, receiving what we deserved, the wrath of the Father, the perfect wrath. The love of Christ even praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We began this service, didn't we, with the love of Christ. And then the love of God the Father. Spurgeon said this, if all the rivers of human love ran together, they could not fill such another ocean of love as was in the heart of Jesus, the Savior. But it is because of love that Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And it is. And as he prays, his Father points him to the cross, and he tells us the three things that will happen. Christian, you know something of that love. And it's why when we sing of the cross, we're moved with those words, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That love took all of our Savior. And he died. Have you been drawn to the cross? Do you believe? Then this table is for you. If you've heard all of this and still are yet to believe, I hope you will begin to see that this and nothing else is the great crisis of your life. May the Lord have mercy on you. He ends this text by saying, "The light is with you a little longer. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." If you're in Christ, you are a son of the light, a daughter of the light. Come to this table. Be encouraged with who you are now. Be encouraged that the world is judged, and Satan has been cast out, and that you, dear brother and sister, have been drawn to the cross. And as you come, and as you sing, show him your love, a love born out of his perfect love for you. Amen.